Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see your smiling faces. Hello to everybody on the phone hookup. I believe we had the Bookers or the Van Skyverter. Oh, no Bookers. Oh, wow. Well, nuns and the Van Skyverters. All right. Well, hello there. Happy Sabbath to all of you. All right. Just wanted to remind everybody about the cards on the back table. We're pretty good about signing them. Just make sure that we fill them up with all of our signatures. Everybody appreciates it deeply. Greetings from Mr. Dowd. Hello, brethren in Oklahoma City. Happy Sabbath. My family and I are in Western Kansas for this Sabbath. Annually, all the Kansas congregations combine for Sabbath services in a little town called Greensburg. It's about 45 minutes east of where the Meade congregation usually meets. The town of Greensburg was hit by an EF5 tornado on May 4th, 2007, which leveled 95% of the town and killed 11 people. The town was rebuilt, successfully becoming a green town for renewable resources. We meet here each year to encourage the small congregation of Meade. With only 6 members, all right, services are small and intimate, but can also be lonely. The members are scattered across western Kansas. On Sabbaths like today, they look forward to playing host to the members from Wichita and Salina. Regardless of the size of your congregation, we should be doing our best to help serve, encourage, and support one another. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 3:2 that the days are coming when selfishness will look like godliness, but lawlessness will abound. Don't let that mindset become who you are. Instead, let's be aware of those lonely and in need around us in our congregation. Let's look in on one another, call and stop by a visit, offer to bring dinner to them. Not sure who to visit? Ask one of the ordained leaders. In a way, each of our congregation is like the Meade congregation, being called and worked with by God, but always needing support and encouragement. This next week, read and study Matthew 25, 31 through 46. These traits of being hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and in prison have a much deeper meaning than they appear to be on in the surface. I'm thankful for the dedicated members in the Meade congregation and all the members across Kansas and Oklahoma. Stay the course. Keep the faith. Happy Sabbath from the Dowd family. Indeed. All righty. Mr. David Nunn is at the Lawton campout. He's doing a sermon there. And Mr. Cleaver's doing a sermon in Tulsa. Just in case y'all missed him. I don't miss him. You know better than that. Of course I miss him. I appreciate their service without a doubt. All right, the Arbuckle Wilderness Outing. Sunday, September 25th, the Oklahoma City Church is sponsoring an exciting adventure at the 400-plus acre Arbuckle Wilderness near Davis, Oklahoma. We will enjoy the scenic beauty of the Arbuckle Mountains on a guided open-air safari bus while viewing and feeding free-roaming wild, exotic, and rare animals. Hopefully they won't be feeding on us. A bad joke. I just wanted to see if y'all are awake. All right. Cost for the entire fun-filled day is $10 per person. Children 3 and under are no charge. If you wish to feed the animals, you may purchase food cups at $2 each at the park. We will make advance reservations for this event, and your name will be added to the list upon receipt of your payment. Please mail your check made payable to UCG-OKC to Post Office Box 596, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Make sure it arrives no later than Monday, September 19th. If your payment is not received by that date, your cost will be $16.99. All right. It may be paid directly at the park on the day of the event. We will also be having a All right. I'm not sure what this word means. I don't know if it's a spelling error. Grow up meal. Grow up. Well, everybody's looking just as interesting as I am. G-R-O-Y-U-P. Grow up. Been in the church 35 years. I've never heard it. Why did he curse the fig tree? But anyway, somebody help me out here. Look it up on your dictionaries. Okay, this is a grow-up meal at the park after our visit. And a sign-up sheet will be available for that as the date gets closer. We will only be collecting payment through the UCG OKC post office box. So please remember to send your payment in time to arrive by September 19th. If you have any questions, please contact Danny or Valerie Jennings. And that's a very subtle way of saying we will not receive money here at services. Okay? So if you're going to pay, make sure you send it in the mail. All righty? If you're late, you got to pay at the gate, $16.99. All right. I hope that was pretty clear. All right. 15 minutes after services, there will be the youth Bible lessons. We're resuming those this Sabbath afternoon, so that's exciting. So 15-minute break after services, and we will engage that. Any other announcements? Yes, ma'am. Forgive me? Group. Grow up. You know, I'm slow. Group. I'm going to give him fits. Okay. Thank you. It took a mom. Oh, you had to look it up. Oh, okay. All right, everybody. I think that's pretty much covered it all. And now we'll have one more hymn. And then after that, I will come back up and give the main message. Mr. Song Leader, please.
I was hoping that was an ancient Indian word, grow up. I was so disappointed when you said group. I was like, man, Mrs. Jennings, you ruined my fun. I was like, I wonder what Indian language that is. I was thinking, maybe it's the picnic area. I don't know. They name everything else in Oklahoma after the Indians, don't they? A lot of the stuff, at least. I thought that was pretty cool. All right, for our fifth hymn today, we'll sing How Love I Thy Law, O Lord. Sorry, can't read my handwriting. Oh, How Love I Thy Law, which is on page number 72. You all will turn there and please rise. Well, that's not the right one. Now for the sermon, Mr. Ralph Redline will be coming back to present us his message.
right, happy Sabbath again. I'll do my best to pronounce the words properly. All right, here we are. All right, brethren, today's message is part three of three messages that have been presented with the primary focus of the answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper? The first one was titled Questions. The focus towards the constant need for us to deeply investigate ourselves, asking God to do the same as we are converted to His children. Just to review Scripture, we will not turn there, but please put this in your notes. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 through 32. The second message was, test the spirits. This reveals the very powerful and influential presence of two primary spirits that we must be testing and proving at all times. One of them, of course, is the Holy Spirit. This enables us to please God. The second is totally devoted to our failure and our utter destruction. Also in your notes, just use this as a reference scripture, 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. The third message today carries with it the need for us to understand one of the major categories in the judgment that God directs to His people during their life of conversion. The purpose of this message is to address one of the greatest challenges, one of the greatest responsibilities, one of the greatest accountabilities that the child of God must engage in seeking perfection. The taming of my tongue is the title of this message. The taming of my tongue. An awful lot can be said about speech. What we say. I don't know how many messages could be given about this unique subject. This message today does not in any way, shape, or form mean to try to answer and address all of those incredible things about when we open our mouths and words come out. But Holy Scripture reveals that this question about my brother's keeper originated from a very deeply troubled person. He chose to answer the vital question of, am I my brother's keeper? He chose to answer it wrongly. Cain answered this question not only with his verbal response to the Lord, but also through his behavior. There is the revelation that this man Cain chose to allow an extremely troubling spirit, the spirit of error, to strongly influence him. He killed his brother. Y'all know that. This man's tragic legacy is recorded throughout the Bible in three unique scriptures. Another, what I'm going to do is go ahead and read these scriptures. Take a little bit of time to turn to each and every one of them, but put them in your notes. Hebrews 11:4 says, actually it's addressing Abel. But it starts out, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and through which Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, though through it, he being dead, he still speaks. The good example of Abel, the bad example of Cain. The second scripture is in 1 John 3:12. Where it states, Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's was righteous. And then the third one is Jude 1, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These three descriptions of people in the end time that choose to respond to the spirit of error. Brethren, it's easy to forget something that God wants us to have in our lives. It's one of the most precious of gifts that God gives to us. And it's something He wants for us deeply. God desires us to be content. He desires us to be content. Without a doubt, we are troubled on every side. We have challenges in life. But I'd like you to go to Philippians 4. This is written, as y'all well know, by the Apostle Paul. And he says something about himself. Because without a doubt, the Apostle Paul, when you go and review his life, he lived a tough life. There's a couple of times when he lists the things that he went through in the name of Christ. And I marvel that he lived all the way up to his execution. But notice Philippians 4, starting in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul learned that lesson profoundly. He was a contented man. It is something that God wants for us. But there's somebody who does not want that for us. Satan, the devil, does not want that for any person. He wants us to be as discontented as possible. He is devoted to the constant disruption of any person's life that is seeking to please God. I know you know this. But one of the foundations of contentment in our lives, no matter the trial, no matter the test, it's one of the purposes of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, literally the basic foundation of what we live upon. There's much, much more to the Christian life. But it is the foundation to establish contentment within our lives as we dwell upon the high plane of God. I'd like you to look at one of those commandments. Let's go back to Exodus 20. Or you can go to Deuteronomy 5 if you wish. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The third commandment initially addresses a person in opening their mouth and expressing a disrespect for and a disrespect towards the Almighty God, as well as His Son. The world scoffs at this commandment. They not only believe that God doesn't exist in many, many ways, they don't care about His name. It is abused horribly. I hear it daily. We of God's house must be extremely careful how we openly express the name of God at all times. Euphemisms abound in this country. A euphemism. It's in this society. It's in the culture. Perhaps you have seen a big billboard around Oklahoma City. Texting is a big deal in this society today, and it'll have something up there that says, OMG. And then it'll have an expression after it. It's an abbreviation for Oh My God. We should not express that, brethren. We shouldn't do it. Perhaps you've heard people just talk about our Lord and Savior as JC. Oh, I love JC. That's disrespectful. That is disrespectful. Perhaps here's one that I'm guilty of. Oh, my goodness. That's a euphemism for my God. Been around a long time. How about this one? Here's another one I'm horribly guilty of. I embarrassingly say so. Oh, man. How did Jesus Christ describe himself? The Son of Man. There's many, many others. The list is incredibly long. I even had someone make an expression one time, God doesn't man nicknames. He knows I love him. That is foolishness. That is foolishness. The taming of my tongue. The taming of my tongue. This third commandment is addressing something of a much deeper importance to the person that God is sanctifying within the envelope of his calling. God inspired Paul to make a very revealing statement to the congregation at Corinth about the view that God has towards those that are being sanctified. Just a short point that I'm going to be making right here. Sanctified means that you are set aside for a holy purpose. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to jump into the middle of a point here because Paul is actually talking about potential divisions in the church between married and between married peoples that have challenges with being called out of this world. He talks about how special someone's calling is and how special it is within the family. 1 Corinthians 7. Starting in verse 13. Tell you what, let's go back up to verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Paul had the mind of God, and he was reasoning soundly here. Just helping these people to understand something very, very important. Verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the verse 14 is the point that I'm wanting to make. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. All of us must be taming our tongue because we are called to be holy as God is holy. You young people that are attending here today, I bet you hear more defamation against the name of God than anybody else in this society. The schools are blatant. Just overwhelming with everything that exalts itself against the Almighty God. Even you young people are held responsible for what comes out of your mouth. Be careful about the euphemisms. There are many. We must not take or receive the name of God in vain. When a person responds to God's calling, he submits to the goodness of God that leads them to repentance. They are ultimately being directed to baptism and the laying on of the hands of God's true ministry. They are prayed over and they receive the Holy Spirit. You are suddenly being given the name of God. Don't take it in vain. Don't take it in vain. The great Father and His Son whom we worship, they say the Father of light, He gives us these magnificent gifts. It's one of the greatest gifts we have is the name of God. And we should cherish it with every breath that we breathe. There's another commandment that we're very, very familiar with, the 9th commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. These commandments are setting a foundation of contentment. We need to be taming our tongues. We need to be careful. Even here today, God has placed His name here. This is a weekly feast day. This is the 7th day of the week. It is a weekly feast. God has put His name here. We should rejoice in that. There is a miracle occurring here. Praise God for His precious gifts. Brethren, I'd like you to go to Jude 1, the book of Jude, it's right before Revelation. Because earlier I mentioned three people that did not tame their tongue. I'm going to start reading in verse 8 of the book of Jude. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Talking about speech. Verse 11. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Brethren, each of these men, they could not control their tongues. Perhaps you've heard the commentary that it says, it is best to be thought of as a stupid person rather than open your mouth and remove all doubt. The three men mentioned above all had a tongue that was controlled by a unique mindset. Earlier scripture that I visited with you, or one of the earlier messages, test the spirits. They were very, very receptive, very, very responsive to the spirit of error. You know, what's interesting about Cain, even the Lord Himself personally addressed Cain. The goodness of God tried to lead Cain to repentance, and Cain refused him, rejected him. Even though Balaam was not a righteous man, the Lord still approached him, tried to get him to understand something. But then an authority in the guise of Moses, Korah, would not respond to that authority. And all three of these men suffered great consequences because they couldn't control their tongue, and they caused a lot of sin, a lot of error, a lot of corruption. The way of Cain, these three men were discontented people. Cain was proud and he was contentious. Balaam, proud and a syncretist. He tried to mix good and evil. Thought it would work for him. get a little bit more pay. The rebellion of Korah, he was proud, he was rebellious, very, very contentious. He wanted authority. I'd like you to go to the book of James. James 3. This entire chapter, we'll be in and out of it throughout the remainder of this sermon. James addresses not only speech, what is spoken, but also the mindset and the spirits that influence. The three men I mentioned earlier, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, I'd like you to look at James 3, starting in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The characteristic consequences of all three of those examples. James 3, 14 through 16. These men did not test the spirits. Maybe they didn't even care. Spirit of error easily influenced them. We who are involved in the calling and invitation of God to achieve the highest and greatest goal that a human being can be involved in, we must be engaging in a miracle that cannot enter the mind of a natural person. We have been called to repentance from the way of death. We have been called to engage the way of life. We have been called not only to repent, we have been called to change. Repentance leads to change. We must do more than just repent from dead works. Look at Hebrews 6. Sixth chapter of Hebrews. The suspected author of this book was Paul. Admonishing the Hebrews because they were, well, still being immature. They were not understanding certain things that they should have understood. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We move past repentance. We change. We are going on for perfection. Fulfillment of our purpose in life. I'd like you to go to 1 John 3. What do we mean by perfection? I know that Mr. Dowd was very, very clear on that. For us to come to a maturity, to fulfill the reason and responsibility that we have been designed for, that we've been called to fulfill and to be a part of. Look at 1 John 3. Starting in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The ultimate destiny of our lives is to be resurrected and changed to spirit being, and we should be seeking that purity now, moving from repentance to a purity that glorifies God. We must have the mind of God to be doing that. I know you know this scripture. It has been mentioned many, many times in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be within you that was in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be hearing, listening, thinking, reasoning, discerning, perceiving as Christ does, as God does. Jesus Christ and God the Father have the same mind. They are perfect in unity, in mind, in will, in purpose, in the way things are done. There's no division in them at all. None. They are perfectly united. I'd like you to go to Colossians 3. Book of Colossians. This is a long read, but it's to make a point, if I may be so bold. We'll be beginning in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We're just repeating what John spoke in one of his letters. Therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That last statement, that last verse in 14, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It has been described, this chapter, as the love chapter. In certain Bibles, it talks about charity. It's all right. Other Bibles, it's rendered love. Talking about godly love, the agape love. But keeping in mind Colossians 3:14, where it says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." It's very, very interesting. I also call this the motivation chapter. This should be our motivation in everything that we think, say, or do, or engage in life. But notice verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Worthless. It's interesting that he speaks of speech immediately. First thing, out of your mouth. Coming on down to verse 11 of the same chapter. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Just referring back to verse 12, just for a moment. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." What is my reputation? How am I known? Your speech says a lot about your speech. Brethren, we know through the Holy Scriptures that before Jesus Christ was a physical human being, he lived with God, and he was God. The beginning of the Gospel of John, John goes into great detail about that. "In the beginning was the Word." That word is logos in the Greek. We understand that this person was responsible for the actual bringing forth of the physical creation. The Almighty God had him bring everything into being that was to be brought into being. He was the creator. When the Lord spoke, things happened. Just put in your notes there. Go back and review Genesis 1. The Lord speaks all through that verse, or all through that chapter. And every time he speaks, something wonderful happened. It was great. The Logos motivation was pure. It was loving. It was generous. It was hospitable to create an environment for mankind to be born into and to thrive. Can I say that my speech is the same? The third chapter of the book of James, where we were earlier, it has much to say about the necessity of the godly person to exercise the highest of care when they speak. When we open our mouths. Whether we talk about somebody in the church or we talk about somebody out of the church. Let's go back to James. Chapter 3, please. I apologize for not asking you just to put a bookmark there. James 3. Reading verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. That is Gehenna fire. That word hell is the Gehenna fire, the lake of fire. Our tongue can commit us to eternal death. Very serious matter. James 3, going down to verse 17. You know, I think, just stopping right there, in reference to the sermonette today, notice what it says there in verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. With the godly mind, we should be bringing forth godly speech. Verse 17 of chapter 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is our motivation, brethren. This is the mind of God. This is what we should be having. I've got to ask myself. Compare that when the Word of God spoke wonderful and magnificent things occurs. When the person who is not like God speaks, he brings forth just the opposite. This should not be for somebody in the house of God. Brethren, one of the most important things that we must know as Christians is that we are being watched. We are being watched. We are also being judged. We're being assessed by God according to all of our behavior. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. Not too far into your Bibles from the book of James. First Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment. We are being judged. We're being evaluated. We're being assessed. By the great God. Our speech reveals much about us. Brethren, in this country, especially in this day and age, this election season, there's much to be said about the Bill of Rights. When I was a kid, back in the previous millennium, that's how old I am. You know, it was known of, and you could read it as well, that it was the freedom of speech. And towards the end of that last millennium, they changed it to the freedom of expression. That is an incredible, telltaling little change of words. The freedom of expression. In this day and age, people think that you have a right to say anything that you want to say. I mean, you can even cry fire in a loaded movie theater. I have a right to do that. I have a right to express myself any way I want. The Bill of Rights says I can. And there's a lot of people believe that there's no repercussions to that. There's no consequences. There used to be a time when if somebody defamed somebody else's character, they could be taken to court and they could pay the consequences. Not anymore. Nobody cares. You can speak any way you want to. You can do that without any problem at all. It's an identifying characteristic of our culture. It should not be in the Church of God. We must be very, very careful with how we speak, how we deal with any manner of communication, how we should be dealing with each other. God the Father gave His Son absolute authority over the judgment of mankind. He gave this authority to Jesus Christ when He was still a physical human being engaged in His ministry. I'd like you to go to the 5th chapter of John. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Starting in verse 18, has been mentioned many, many times that the Jews just did everything within their power to always try to catch Jesus Christ, admonish Jesus Christ, condemn Jesus Christ, criticizing. Verse 18 of John 5, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner, perfect in unity. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than those, that you may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has also granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. And then looking at verse 30. I can of Myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek My own will, but the will of the Father who sent Me. As I hear, I judge. Brethren, we're not only being watched, we're being listened to. Sometimes we are greatly challenged in being our brother's keeper. One of the most vitally important lessons we must learn and incorporate within our lives in developing the character of God is the proper way of resolving a dispute that we have with one of our brothers and one of our sisters in Christ. This may be one of the greatest challenges that we have as physical human beings. It's one of the greatest tests to us in the taming of our tongue. In speaking to other elders, in speaking to other ministers about this message of how we deal with each other in the house of God is one of the most neglected responsibilities that we have in the Church of God today. we will dodge it in many, many ways. We must ask many questions in order to address a challenge that we have with each other. Remember the first message, questions. You ask questions. What are some of those questions? What has gone wrong with my relationship with this other person? What are the facts? What part have I played in causing this problem? What should I do now? What is or are my motives in this entire situation? What must I do? I'd like you to go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, this is the first point of how we should address a dispute, a problem, one member to another. If somebody has sinned against me, or if I have sinned against you, the first step is that you go to God first. You ask those questions that I had listed here, and you ask many others before the throne of God. You take it to God first. You don't take it to somebody else in the church first. You don't do that. You go to God first. Proverbs 15. Fifteenth chapter of Proverbs. We'll read verse 28 and 29. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Brethren, God wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives, every point of our lives. Even when we have created or experienced a grievous mistake, we want to respond to God's goodness that leads us to repentance. He does not want anybody to perish. Pray fervently for his knowledge. Pray fervently for his wisdom. Pray fervently for the ability to do the righteous thing. Brethren, if necessary, fast with this situation as the focus and principal reason for your fast. It is imperative that we reconcile with each other. Our future depends on it. We must ask these questions before the throne of God and petition Him for His direct and personal impression on the entire affair to a loving, loving solution. Brethren, it is our total motive in this experience to gain our brother or our sister back into our family. Notice Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. I mentioned earlier to have the mind of Christ. We want to be thinking as He does, hearing as He does, listening as He does, reasoning, discerning, coming to righteous judgment. The second thing that we do after we have fulfilled this responsibility of going before God's throne and seeking His divine living presence, number two, go to your brother or your sister in the highest of decency and respect and humility. You go to them privately. You do it alone. But one of the things I want to emphasize here, in the highest of decency and respect and humility. If a woman in this congregation or in the congregation of God has offended a man, or a man has offended a woman, that needs to be handled very responsibly and discreetly. We go before God's throne. We seek that wisdom. And I'm going to address something else here in just a moment. But I'd like you to go to Matthew 18. Keep your fingers here in Proverbs, or put a marker there in Proverbs. And let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is considered the reconciliation chapter. There's some very direct things that are mentioned here. Notice Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That is our full and complete motive. Well, first to glorify God and regain our brother. That's wonderful. That's the second step. I'd like to say that the vast majority of the difficulties between each other in God's church, they can be taken care of and accomplished just looking at step one and two together and fulfilling them. Putting this scripture in your notes, James 1, verse 26, simply states, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Just always remember that step two, you don't go to anybody else except God before you go to your brother or your sister. You don't talk to another person, only except in a unique situation. And that's what I'm going to cover right now. I cautiously express this. And I hope I present it responsibly and properly. Brethren, Matthew 18, the reconciliation chapter, it is totally contrary to human nature. It is totally contrary to the world's society, the world's cultures. It is totally, totally contrary. We have been called out of the world to touch not the unclean thing. We have been called to solve our problems God's way. It is new to many of us, this way of life. If you're not sure how to handle these steps, my recommendation to you is to go to one of the elders or a very, very, very trusted, respectful member of the ministry in God's church, not to express your opinion. You're not going there to get an ally to support your side. You're going to that elder or that minister. How do I follow these steps? This is brand new to me, and I'm scared to death. I don't want to go to my brother. I'm afraid I'm going to get my head bit off. I'm afraid they're going to scoff at me. I'm afraid it ain't going to work. God has not given us a spirit of fear, brethren, but of a sound mind, loving and powerful. It's one of the reasons why in point one, you go before the great and mighty, magnificent throne of God. Father, help me. Thank you for your faith, dear Christ. Help me with my lack of faith. Help me to solve this problem your way, that you will be glorified. But be very careful. This is not an opportunity to seek someone in support of your side of the dispute. You're seeking wisdom. Because that elder, the first thing out of his mouth is going to be, have you gone to your brother first? He'll ask you that. Or he should. And I have no problem with you looking at that elder, whether it be Mr. Nunn, or whether it be Mr. Cleaver, or Mr. Dowd, is our pastor, and say, well, Mr. Redline said that if I'm a little bit skeptical, if I'm not sure how to handle this, that I could seek the wisdom of how to go through these steps. But you don't go there in the first thing out of your mouth. You would not believe what that guy said to me. But I'm here to seek wisdom. But boy, I hope you just chasing him. No, that's not what it's all about. We are there to gain our brother. We are there to gain our brother. I hope you put your finger there in Proverbs, because back in Proverbs 16, in verse 6, in reading verse 7 as well. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. God is in the peacemaking business, and he wants peace within his house. Brethren, we know that in Scripture there's numerous places it says the church of God in the end times. Well, not even in the end times. The church of God has had tares. It says that there's going to be tares. There's going to be goats. There's going to be wolves. We don't handle this situation in any different way. We handle it the same way. Point three. Coming back to Matthew 18. Point three, what if he or she does not listen to you? What if they don't? Notice what is said here in verse 16 of Matthew 18. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Jesus Christ was quoting Deuteronomy 19 in verse 15. These witnesses need to be very high reputation. If at all possible, known by the other party. And if at all possible, aware of the problem. That's not always the case. But from a distance, they may have witnessed something. You go to these witnesses. Have you done one? Have you done two? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, we're in the third spot. They are not to go and gossip about it as well. This is to remain as high of a private matter as possible. This is a godly set of advisors that desire God's intervention and for the relationship between the brothers and sisters to be recovered. This is done in the strictest of confidence. Point four. This is very, very serious. We are getting into the serious. I mean, it's already a serious matter. But this point four, notice verse 17 of Matthew 18. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Now, brethren, that does not mean that someone gets up here behind the podium and suddenly starts laying it all out. This group of people, the witnesses, as well as the main person involved, you go to the minister. He is God's representative for the congregation of God. And you tell the pastor that I've done one, I've done two, we've done three. You let the minister know what's happened. The vast, vast, vast majority of problems, as I mentioned earlier, can be taken care of in step one, two, and sometime getting into step three. Step four is still to have the highest of motivations to recover your brother or your sister. But notice what happens if you get into step five. Going back, verse 17. Step four, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the highest representative of the congregation, that pastor. But, this is step five, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. This is an extremely serious situation. Brethren, tragically, there are situations in the Church of God when brethren have not and will not reconcile. They will not do it. They will not. They refuse to. This can become so serious that even to the point of disfellowship might have to be engaged, especially if it's affecting the body of Christ. If it starts spreading, if it starts getting out, if it starts affecting other members in the body of Christ, that's when a very serious situation occurs where they are treated like a heathen and a tax collector. You have to remove your relationship with them. When you stop and read the book of Corinthians, both books, that happened in that congregation. And Paul addressed it appropriately. And what was so wonderful about it, reading in the second book of Corinthians, that young person was recovered. I'd like you to go to Matthew 5. Because look at what Jesus Christ says about the heathen and the tax collectors, of how he recommended they be dealt with. Starting in verse 43 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said in verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so as well? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Brethren, this brings us back to point number one. Full circle. You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray for God to directly, purposely, dynamically intervene in that person's life that refuses to reconcile. You do not want them to perish. You don't want them to lose out on their salvation. Our full and complete motivation is to be our brother's keeper. We must desire one and all to successfully run this race, to fight this fight, to seek the kingdom of God. Brethren, we ask questions. We test the spirits. We tame our tongue. In closing, I'd like you to go to Revelation 3, third chapter of Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.